Well, we've been talking about this conference for several months, and again, I'm thankful that you came out on a Friday night to listen to the subject. And to my dear friend, Ken Ramey, I'm going to give you a less formal introduction to him tonight and a more formal one on Sunday morning when he preaches for our church. Ken and I have known each other for almost four decades. I have watched his ministry up close. I have watched it from afar. I have seen him when we shared basically a wall between our offices, and I've seen him from Kansas City and from when I was in California down in the Houston area at Lakeside Bible Church, where he serves as their senior teaching pastor. I could say a lot on the academic side. He has his doctorate in expository preaching. He produced an excellent dissertation that, if you got that book, that's the fruit of that dissertation work on expository listening, and it was one of the most exceptional doctoral dissertations I have ever read, and I've read dozens and dozens of them in my academic career. What I want you to know about Ken, though, is, and I'll tell you much more as the weekend progresses about him, what I want you to know, though, is that Ken comes to us as a faithful preacher. I was actually with them in January celebrating the 25th anniversary of your pastorate there at Lakeside. What I want you to know about my friend Ken is he was at a church before that, and they rejected his ministry because he preached expository sermons. There was a large contingency in a church that did not want what he was serving them, which was God's word. But there was an amazing group of people, a remnant who loved what you were doing, and they became the foundation of Lakeside Bible Church, where he is. And I tell you that to say that I watched him, I walked with him from afar through that very difficult time, and many men would have shied away from being faithful to preaching God's word. But this dear brother, this precious man, said, "I cannot do anything except open God's word and explain it in the pulpit." And there were people asking him to do less than that. And he would have rather been dismissed, fired, and left the city than to have been unfaithful to that. I just want you to know that this man comes to us with that proverbial mud on his kneecaps and dirt on his jersey. He is a well-tested, faithful pastor and expositor. And I want you to learn what I have learned from him on how to listen better and apply God's word. So can we please give a Mission Road joyful welcome to Dr. Ken Ramey.
Well, thank you, Rick. That is very kind of you to say those things. And it is really a joy to be with you this evening and this weekend. I'm so grateful to finally see in person what I've heard about so much about and watched from afar these last 15 years, ever since Rick became your pastor. And it's just been fun to watch my friend thrive here. And we're just, Kelly and I just love Rick and Kim, and we just, man, if we just came here and I didn't even get to do this, this is just the gravy or the frosting that I get to teach this weekend, but just to hang out with your pastor and his wife is always a treasure time for us. And so you guys are blessed. I hope you know that, to have Rick and Kim here along with the rest of the staff that do such a great job serving you so well. But I am truly humbled and honored to have been invited by your pastor to teach what may be the most unique series of sermons you have ever heard. I'm sure that some of you have never heard even one sermon on the subject I'm going to preach about this weekend. I want to preach a series of sermons on how to listen to a sermon. I think a little history might be helpful as we begin. 20 years ago, your pastor was serving as the director of the D-Men program at the Master Seminary, and he graciously invited me to be a part of the first cohort. And I told him, thanks, but no thanks. number one, I had no desire to go back to school in any capacity. But I also knew they were looking for guinea pigs to work out the kinks in their brand new program. And I wasn't about to be one of those. Well, he persisted and he called me back the following year. And by that time, God had changed my heart. And I decided to join in with that second cohort and go for it with great fear and trepidation. And what intimidated me the most was having to write a dissertation that somehow related to the subject of expository preaching. And at first, I was at a loss to what I could possibly contribute to the genre of expository preaching, considering how many excellent resources have already been written on the subject. And just a month or two before I started the program, I think this was back in 2005, I actually had just returned from a trip to India where I had spent the week at a pastor's conference teaching pastors how to preach expositionally. And so on my flight home, I was trying to figure out what I was going to preach the next day. I don't know why I booked myself so tight there, but I had to figure out a sermon. I'm sure Rick's been there. Preparing a sermon 30,000 feet in the air is exhilarating. Especially when you know you're on the next day, you know, shortly after you land and you'll have jet lag and all that stuff. So anyway, I was just thinking and praying about what I could preach in a way that would benefit our body. And so it dawned on me somewhere at 35,000 feet that the best way to encourage and equip the members of our church after spending a week teaching pastors about their biblical responsibility to preach the word was to teach our congregation about their biblical responsibility to listen to the word preached. And so my sermon that Sunday was titled Preaching for Dummies: How to Get the Most Out of a Sermon. In fact, I've actually still have the original handwritten manuscript right here. This is the original autographs where this whole thing began right here. And I actually literally wrote this on a little table tray, right, on an airplane, and got home and preached this message, and it just kind of stuck in my mind and my heart. And I have to be honest, I ripped off the subtitle, How to Get the Most Out of a Sermon, from an obscure little book that someone had given me 10 years earlier called A Consumer's Guide to Preaching by Jay Adams. Some of you may have heard of that book, but I would bet money that no one has, because it was just an odd book. In fact, the cover itself was odd. It had a picture of a guy sitting in a pew with these huge, oversized cartoon ears. And so, but it was a fascinating read. And the book addressed the subject of listening, which, according to Adams, is hardly ever talked about in the church today. When it comes to the preaching of God's word, most of the focus is placed on the role of the preacher rather than on the role of the listener. And so I thought, I'm going to attempt to expand on this overlooked biblical theme of the listener's responsibility in preaching. And so essentially what I tried to do was take everything I'd ever learned about preaching and communicate it from the perspective of someone sitting in the pew, from your perspective. Well, Rick served as my advisor. I was one of many dissertations that he had to read, whether he liked it or not. And he was so kind and gracious, and he said, hey, you need to get this thing published. He even actually reached out to a publisher for me. And by God's grace, expository listening has now been translated into Spanish, Chinese, and Telugu, which is an Indian dialect there, and I've had the privilege of really literally traveling around the world teaching on this subject. So I say all that because I want you to know that I would not be standing here tonight if it weren't for your pastor and the strategic role that he played in all of this coming to fruition. And so, Rick, thank you. And I thought this would be an appropriate time and place to give honor to whom honor is due, because this would have never seen the light of day had it not been for the vision that your pastor had for this material. I know you all love and appreciate Rick, as I do. But while you may love and appreciate Rick, whether you realize it or not, you have very high and perhaps unrealistic expectations for him as your preacher. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but you expect him to be faithful to his responsibility to diligently prepare and preach sermons that properly explain the text of Scripture and that practically apply to your life. You come to church on Sunday expecting that, don't you? As you should. In fact, many of you have such a high regard for Rick's role as the preacher that if you don't get anything out of the sermon on Sunday, it's easy to think that it's his fault. Granted, there are times, even when the best preachers preach bad sermons, I've preached my share of duds, believe me. Rarely is there a Sunday when I don't leave church wishing I could have a mulligan and get one more shot at that sermon. But that's when I need to remind myself what God has said through the prophet Isaiah, that whenever God's word goes forth, it never returns void without accomplishing what it desires. Amen? Isaiah 55, verse 10. And yet, in one sense, all the effort that a preacher puts into preparing and delivering a sermon is useless if no one hears it or obeys it. The expository process culminates and climaxes in the sermon being heard and obeyed and people's lives being changed. Just like Rick told that little guy right here, right? That if he learns how to listen to sermons, it will change his life. Preaching is not a one-sided endeavor. It's a joint venture between the preacher and the listener. Successful sermons that are profitable and life-changing result from you as the listener teaming up with the preacher, much like a catcher works together in unison with a pitcher. The one standing on the mound and the one squatting behind the plate both play a vital role in the pitching process. Likewise, the responsibility in preaching doesn't all rest on the one standing behind this pulpit. Those sitting in the pew also play a significant role in the preaching process. And in order for you to get something out of a sermon, you as a listener must partner with the preacher so the word of God accomplishes its purpose of changing your life. Sadly, this powerful partnership between the pulpit and the pew has been virtually ignored in the church today. For example, there are countless books written to preachers on how to preach, but only a handful of books and articles that have been written to listeners on how to listen. Preachers have many resources to train and equip them to become better preachers, but listeners have hardly any resources to train and equip them to become better listeners. And this blatant oversight is astounding when you consider the number of listeners far exceeds the number of preachers. There are thousands of preachers, but there are literally billions of listeners. And what makes this even more ironic is that the Bible gives far more instruction about listening than about preaching. God is very concerned about how preachers preach. But based on the sheer number of references to hearing and listening in the pages of Scripture, God is obviously just as concerned, if not more concerned, how listeners listen. When I first began a deep dive into this subject of listening, I asked a friend of mine to do a simple Bible software search, and I asked him to print out every verse in the Bible that uses the word listen, hear, or ear. And he showed up back to my office a week later and plopped a stack of paper, I'm not lying, this thick, onto my desk. And I thought to myself, what have I gotten myself into? In the Gospels alone, 15 times Jesus said, he who has ears, what? Let him hear. Essentially, what Jesus was saying is, listen up. Pay attention. That same exhortation is repeated 7 more times in the book of Revelation, 1 to each of the 7 churches. Almost every book of the Bible contains some reference to listening to and obeying God's word. And when I was looking over all these biblical references on listening, it was hard to miss the inseparable relationship between listening and obeying. In many verses and passages, there's a clear connection made between listening and obeying. It's as if listening and obeying are like two sides of the same coin. They're synonymous terms. In fact, there is a direct lexical link between the words hear and obey in both the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament word for hear is shema, which is the same word used for obey. There's not a separate word for obey in the Old Testament. They're one and the same. In the New Testament, the Greek word for hear is akouo, and the word for obey is a derivative of hear, hupakouo, which means to hear under. So the implication is simply this: in God's mind, hearing and obeying are one and the same. J.I. Packer said it this way: congregations never honor God more than by reverently listening to his word with full purpose of praising and obeying him once they see what he has done and is doing and what they're called to do. And so from the very first Sunday that I began preaching sermons to the congregation that God has called me to pastor in Texas, I've sought to help them honor God by honoring his word. And in Titus chapter 2, Paul instructed us how we should live our lives so God's word will not be dishonored. You're familiar with this text, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. He tells the young women to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 8, he tells the young men to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then verse 10, he talks about the slaves, the bond slaves, they should not pilfer, but show all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Paul's point is very simple. Our life makes God and his word look either good or bad. Nothing brings greater reproach on God and his word than when those who profess to know him don't live according to the principles of God's word. And it causes people to conclude, if that's what comes of going to church every Sunday and listening to sermons from the Bible and going to all those Bible studies and reading the Bible every day, that's what comes. I don't want anything to do with the Bible. But when others perceive that hearing and putting into practice biblical preaching has had a life-changing effect on you, it will pique their interest and give you an opportunity to share with them the truth of God's word and how they too can honor God with their life. And so all that to say, realizing the reputation of God and his word are at stake should provide all the incentive that we need to carefully listen to and live out every sermon that we hear so our lives accurately reflect what the Bible teaches. In the conclusion to a Sunday morning sermon entitled Sanctifying the Name of God and Hearing the Word, Puritan pastor Jeremiah Burroughs gave this exhortation. Imagine sitting some 200 years ago and hearing your pastor say this: I beseech you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, that you who are hearers of the word would glorify the word and glorify the name of God in the word. Oh, that not one of you would be a disgrace or shame to the word of God. You should rather think thusly: it would be better for me that I should die and that I were under the ground and rotting there than that the word of God should ever be disgraced by me. If ever you have gotten any good by the word, you should go away with this resolution: I will labor all the days of my life to honor this word of God that I have gotten so much good by. And then he concluded his message with this sentence. He says, if this were but the resolution of every one of your hearts this morning, it would be a blessed morning's work. And I would say, if this is your resolution, the resolution of your heart, when you leave here on Sunday, then I would consider this to be a blessed weekend's work. I want to frame our time together this weekend around the following thesis. And it goes like this. In order to experience maximum life change from the sermons that you hear every week and ensure that God and His Word are honored and glorified through your life, you must be mindful of and faithful to four responsibilities whenever you listen to God's Word preached. Let me say that again. In order for you to experience maximum life change from the sermons you hear every week and ensure that God and His Word are honored and glorified through your life, you must be mindful of and faithful to four responsibilities whenever you listen to God's Word preached. Let me lay these four responsibilities out tonight, and we'll look at the first one this evening and leave the rest for the remainder of our time. But the first one is appreciation. Appreciation. The second one is anticipation. Anticipation. The third responsibility is attention. And the final responsibility is application. Appreciation. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's Word preached. Anticipation. You must prepare your heart before hearing God's Word preached. Attention. You must exercise discernment while hearing God's Word preached. And then application. You must obey after hearing God's Word preached. You can see there's a bit of a logical flow there, a really natural flow, I should say, about what you do before the sermon, what you do during the sermon, and what you do after the sermon. But before you can get to those three responsibilities, I think we need to start with the most important responsibility, and that's appreciation. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's Word preached. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read for you a passage that I'm sure is very familiar to you, especially because I'm preaching to a Bible church that is committed to the preaching of God's Word. You have a high view of God's Word, a high view of preaching. But let me just hopefully point out something that you may have overlooked when you've considered this passage before. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their what? Ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. These famous last words of the Apostle Paul to his young protege Timothy show us the importance of listening is really ultimately based on the importance of preaching. The importance of listening is ultimately based on the importance of preaching. Joel Beakey, in his helpful little book, The Family at Church, Listening to Sermons, Attending Prayer Meetings, he says that the great reformer John Calvin often instructed his congregation about rightly hearing the Word of God. And he said Calvin stressed proper hearing because of his high regard for preaching. A right understanding of how to properly listen to God's Word begins with and flows out of a right understanding of how God's Word is to be properly preached. And so before addressing the subject of biblical listening, the subject of biblical preaching must first be addressed. And so this is the classic text in God's Word on the true nature of biblical preaching. And the context, of course, is Paul has just finished reminding Timothy in the previous chapter of how God's Word had powerfully impacted his own life and how God's Word adequately equipped him to impact the lives of others as well. It says that he'd heard the Scriptures from childhood, verse 15 of chapter 3, and they had led him to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so Paul's conviction regarding the divine character of Scripture was to compel Timothy to preach it. And a preacher's convictions about the Bible will be reflected in how he preaches. And if a preacher truly believes that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God and profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and training in righteousness, he won't present his own ideas or express his own opinions from the pulpit. He won't share his dreams and visions or other personal experiences. He won't just tell a bunch of jokes and stories. Why? Because he understands that there is nothing more important to say than what God has already said. In fact, he affirms that he has absolutely nothing to say apart from what the Bible says. In fact, the word there in verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word, it's the word keruxon in the Greek, which literally means proclaim as a herald. In other words, a herald would go to a town on behalf of a king and speak what the king wanted the people to know. He would tell the people what the king had said. He would deliver the message of the king. And so biblical preaching is when the Bible is the sole source and subject of every sermon. In other words, what the preacher says comes directly from a verse or passage in the Bible. And the meaning of that verse or passage is literally explained in its historical and grammatical context and then principalized into a timeless truth that relates to people's lives today. This method of preaching is referred to as biblical exposition, or what we know as expository preaching. It's what you have the privilege of hearing every week from this pulpit. Wayne Grudem, in his classic systematic theology, Bible doctrine, he says this: throughout the history of the church, the greatest preachers have been those who have seen their task as being to explain the words of Scripture and apply them clearly to the lives of their hearers. Essentially, they stood in the pulpit, pointed to the biblical text, and said, in effect, to the congregation, this is what this verse means. Do you see that meaning here as well? Then you must believe it and obey it with all your heart, for God Himself, your Creator and your Lord, is saying this to you today. And in that last sentence, I think Grudem put his finger on the profound gravity of hearing God's word preached when he said, quote, God Himself is saying this to you today. Whenever a preacher faithfully expounds the Scriptures, it is God talking, not the preacher. You're not just hearing the words of the preacher, you're actually hearing the words of God. And this was the conviction of faithful preachers in the Bible. Jeremiah, when he was reminiscing on his call to be a prophet, in Jeremiah 1:9, he said that God said to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. Peter, in 1 Peter 4:11, says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. This was also the conviction of many throughout church history. John Calvin again said this, pastors are the very mouthpieces of God. The second Helvetic Confession states, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. The great British expositor Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, talking about the Puritans. He said, in faithful exposition of the Word, God himself is preaching. And if a man is giving a true exposition of Scripture, God is speaking because it is God's Word and not the Word of men. And then John Stott remarked that in true biblical preaching, the voice of the preacher is ultimately drowned out by the voice of God. I love that. So understanding the supernatural dynamic of biblical exposition, that when a man is faithfully preaching the Word of God, it's actually the voice of God being heard, that should cause you to pay careful attention to every sermon you hear. Because you're not just listening to Rick, you're listening to God. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians real quick, just back a few pages to the left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul was very encouraged by the transformation that had taken place in the lives of the believers in Thessalonica, and he commended them on a number of things, but in chapter 2, verse 13, notice what he says. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And the Spirit of God had used Paul's preaching of the word to transform the lives of these idol-worshiping pagans. And chapter 1, verse 9, it says that their story was how they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Why? What did Paul attribute that radical transformation? Well, they welcomed the word with open arms and appreciated and accepted his preaching for what it really was. Sadly, unlike the church in Thessalonica, there is an increasing lack of appreciation for biblical preaching in the church today. I think it's fascinating and at the same time sad to observe how the evolution of church architecture throughout history visibly chronicles the devaluation of preaching. And if you're a student of church history, you know that in past times, pulpits were erected high above the congregation, and the preacher had to literally climb a set of stairs to stand in the pulpit. And the pulpit hovered over the congregation. A few years back, I had the privilege of standing in John Calvin's pulpit in Geneva, Switzerland. What a surreal experience. But if you've ever seen pictures of it, it's at least 10 to 15 feet high above the congregation. Why was that the case? The loftiness of the pulpit represented the authority of God's word ruling over the people. It wasn't the preacher lording over the people, it was the rule of God's word over the people. And as you know, over time the pulpit was brought down to stage level, in some cases moved off to the side. In more recent years, a sacred desk that symbolized the grandeur and the gravity of preaching has been replaced by trendy lecterns and stools and coffee tables and even in some cases, couches. Where we're just up here kind of having a congregation. Thanks for coming today. Let's have a conversation about the Bible. And by the way, the Bible is just one voice in the conversation because I want to hear what you think. I want to hear what you think. And then we'll see what God says in his word. But it's almost like the word of God is put on the same level as us. So the high and lofty place of preaching has all but vanished from the contemporary church. And not only does the average churchgoer these days no longer appreciate biblical teaching, they won't even which should come as no surprise in light of the warning that Paul gave to Timothy. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul prophesied, if you will, to Timothy. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We are living in that day of which Paul prophesied, where the majority of churchgoers want preachers to tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And if given a choice, I think most prefer listening to light, entertaining, topical talks filled with jokes and stories rather than deep, challenging, doctrinal sermons filled with practical implications for our lives. And if they feel like the preacher's stepping on their toes and making them feel uncomfortable, they either run them out of their church or they go find another church that tickles their fancies and makes them feel good about themselves. I minister an hour away from the largest, fastest-growing church in America. Every Saturday night, Sunday morning, they say over 43,000 people drive from all over Houston to listen to a charming, polished communicator give positive, motivational talks. And by his own admission, he purposely never mentions the word sin because God has given him the gift of encouragement. And so week after week, he says basically the same thing. You need to stop thinking negative thoughts. You need to stop acting like you're a victim. You've got to believe that God has good things in store for you. You need to discover the champion in you. You can be the better you. You can live your best life now. And every time I've watched this Pied Piper preacher on TV, it sounds like he's giving the same exact sermon every Sunday. And yet people are so bewitched by his message, they keep coming back week after week. And you know, I've concluded it's because they like what they're hearing so much, they're willing to hear the same basic sermon over and over again. And nobody has figured it out yet that, hey, wasn't that what he said last Sunday and the Sunday before and the Sunday, and he's probably going to say it again next Sunday? Joel Osteen is the best example I know of the itching ear epidemic that has swept through the church today. And what's so misleading about his preaching, and I hesitate to even call it that, because it's really just Norman Vincent Peale's Power of Positive Thinking, repackaged, but he begins his sermon every week, and if I'm not encouraging you to watch him or listen to him, but I've done it enough because I was just, I guess, curious to say, what's the draw? And he has everybody take their Bible, and he tells them to hold it up, and they recite this little mantra every Sunday. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. And then everybody puts their Bibles back on their laps and never looks back at them for the next 30 to 40 minutes. Rarely is God's word ever taught from that pulpit. He just tickles people's ears. And they keep coming back because they like how it feels. It reminds me of my dog. We've got an old Australian shepherd, and he likes to jump up next to me on my couch in my office and have our quiet time together. Or he comes and sits on the couch when we're watching the game or something, and so he'll just sit there, and I'll just start scratching him behind the ears, And if you've got a dog, you've seen this, right? I mean, what happens? I mean, they just kind of start getting all limp and they just start doing weird things. Things start twitching and they lean into you. And then next thing you know, they start to fall asleep, right? And that you could just do that. My dog will sit there all day and let me scratch his ears because it feels good. Bottom line, it's a supply and demand issue. Joel Osteen is just giving people what they want. And so the question is, who's at fault? Is it him or is it his listeners? There's a simple, profound principle taught here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that I think could be easily overlooked. This passage is not only about how to preach. That's typically when we go to this passage, like, hey, let's consider how we're supposed to preach the Word of God. But it's also about how to listen. And while the emphasis is on the preacher's responsibility, that's clear, the listener's responsibility is also implied. And I think the warning that Paul gave Timothy that he would stand before God someday and give an account of how he preached the word also applies to everyone who has listened to the word preached. At the Bema Seat, I believe the listeners will stand alongside the preachers and be held accountable for the part they played in the preaching of God's word. And while the preachers are being evaluated and rewarded based on their biblical responsibility to faithfully explain and exhort the word, listeners will be evaluated and rewarded based on their biblical responsibility to carefully hear and heed the word. And Puritan preachers frequently exhorted their congregations to listen to their sermons in light of this looming liability. And I really struck gold in my study of this subject when I started reading some of the Puritan writings. And this is everywhere in the Puritan writings. In fact, I had a whole appendix on quotes that I had discovered in reading Puritan literature. They talked about this often. For example, Richard Baxter, he said this. Again, imagine your preacher telling you this. Remember that all these sermons must be reviewed, and you must answer for all that you have heard, whether you heard it with diligent attention or with carelessness. And the word which you hear shall judge you at the last day. Hear, therefore, as those who are going to judgment to give account of their hearing and obeying. Thomas Watson. You must give an account for every sermon you hear. You ever think about that? We live in a day and age where you can listen to multiple sermons a day through podcasts and the internet and YouTube, right? You're not just listening to one sermon a week on Sunday morning from Rick. You're probably listening to multiple sermons. And think about it. You're going to be held accountable for every one of those sermons you hear. You're like, I'm going to stop listening to the sermons then. No, don't. Don't stop listening to the sermons. Keep listening to the sermons. But he says, you must give an account of every sermon you hear. The judge to whom we must give an account is God. How should we observe every word preached, remembering the account? He said, let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness in hearing and have our ears chained to the word. Hopefully that made somebody wake up who was dozing off right now, right? Well, listen, we've all dozed off in a sermon. I'll be the first one to admit that. We are but dust. The Lord knows that. But when you heighten the stakes here. Say, what is going on here when the word of God is being preached? How can I fall asleep when God is talking to me? And he's going to hold me accountable for what he's saying to me today. David Clarkson, he said this, at the day of judgment, an account of every sermon will be required and of every truth in each sermon. The books will be opened. All the sermons mentioned, which you have heard, and a particular account required, why you imprisoned such a truth revealed, why you committed such a sin threatened, why neglected such duties enjoined. Oh, what fearful account. And so whenever you sit under the preaching of God's word, what should be in the forefront of your mind is that day when you will be judged, you will be rewarded based on how receptive and responsive you are to the preached word. Moreover, how receptive and responsive you are to the preached word determines how much you grow and change as a Christian during your lifetime. And I've noticed this in our church, that those who are growing the most in their walk with God and experiencing the most dramatic changes in their lives and in their marriages and their families are the ones who are the most receptive and responsive to the preaching of God's word. In other words, the best listeners become the best Christians. Nothing creates a more explosive, electrifying, life-changing atmosphere when the lightning bolts from a spirit-empowered preacher hit the lightning rods of a spirit-illuminated listener. I'm confident that there are lightning bolts coming out of this pulpit every Sunday because you have a spirit-empowered preacher. The question is, are you a lightning rod? Are you a spirit-illuminated listener that's receiving that lightning? It's striking your life. It's transforming your life. There is no telling the dynamic impact that the Spirit of God will make through the Word of God anytime someone who faithfully explains and applies God's Word comes in contact with someone who faithfully hears and heeds God's Word. It is a dynamic duo, the preacher and the listener. And so if you want to experience maximum life change from the sermons that you hear every week, you want God to be honored and His word honored through your life, first and foremost, you must understand the gravity of hearing God's word preached. You've got to truly understand what is going on during the sermon. We'll come back tomorrow morning and we will look at the next two responsibilities that you must be mindful of and faithful to: anticipation, what you need to do before you hear the word preached, and then attention, what you need to do while the word of God is being preached. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have your word. And we know that it is inerrant, that it is infallible, that it is sufficient, and that you have ordained your word as the means that your spirit saves us and sanctifies us. But neither of those things can happen unless we're receptive and responsive to your word, especially to the preaching of your word, because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as we consider this virtually ignored subject together this weekend, that you would just give us a greater appreciation for the ministry of the word in our lives. And that we would learn how to engage more in the process, the preaching process, the listening process, and that we would benefit as we see the Spirit transforming our life more rapidly than we've ever experienced before, as we engage on a greater level to the preached word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.